Through chapter 1, and we're in part 4, so my guess this may take us a while. Actually, John will be back in a couple of weeks and wrap up chapter 1. But if you had a chance to look ahead, then you know already that we're going to be talking about temptation today. So I can't be the only one that finds it a little peculiar that when the topic is temptation, Dan and John leave town and the alcoholic goes to the pulpit. I don't have any pictures of John fishing or Dan with puppies, but I came across this week, reminded me of a meeting I had with my counselor my sophomore year of college. Congratulations, Mr. Simmons, your grade point average finally exceeded your blood alcohol level. Might have a problem with temptation. So please take out your notes. If you don't have notes, or if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and take a second while we open in prayer and go out and grab one. I think it's important, especially in this study, that you're able to follow along in God's Word as we're talking about it and be able to scribble some notes in there as we go. If you don't, the Bibles are $4. If you don't have $4, just go ahead and help yourself. And we'll try to figure out just what God's telling us this morning. And this is a good place to open in prayer, if you'll join me. Lord, we thank you. We're so grateful for this time to gather as a family and worship you with the music and awesome music it was this morning. And in the study of your word. And I pray that you make me a willing vessel, that you use me to somehow make sense out of what can at times be difficult to understand. And also, Lord, I want to lift up Pastor John Aldex and the men and women from our family who have traveled to the Navajo Nation in Arizona this week, and that you bless this missions trip, that it be used for your glory. Amen. Oscar Wilde once said, "I can withstand anything except temptation." The only way to get rid of temptation, he says, give in to it. Another man wrote this. It says, "I'm lower than pond scum." Truly, at times, I just give in. Oh, I try to do the right thing, but the urge just overpowers me sometimes. I've made deals with God. I've promised that I'll never do it again. And in the next moment, I get sucked in by temptation, and it happens again and again, and I'm disgusted by my weakness. And yet, I know I'll yield to it again. Perhaps some of you this morning can relate to this sicko. Any idea who wrote that? Yeah, I did. But you know, the truth is that all of us could have written something similar. In fact, the Apostle Paul did write something similar in Romans chapter 7. He says, "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what's good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing." So what is it for you? You lie to make yourself look better? Maybe self-pity so others will pay attention to you. Watch things you shouldn't watch. You dwell on things that maybe you shouldn't even be thinking about. Drugs. You know, prescription drug abuse is at a crisis in our culture today. And yes, Christians have drug problems. Perhaps you're married to that person with a drug or an alcohol problem. And my advice to you is get thee to an Al-Anon meeting. That was for Michelle. Yeah. I don't know. Does chocolate own you? Seriously. Charlie Lincoln, our administrator, is having a welcome sign made up. It's going to be out at the entrance. And we've had this printed for some time, and it's available out in the lobby. And this is the Sierra Community Church official welcome. And I just want to read the first part to you. It says, "Behind these doors, you'll discover people who struggle with lying, cheating, envy, greed, sexual impurity, gossiping, backbiting, bickering, anger, swaggering, bullying, cruelness, arrogance, meanness, stupidity, impatience, hate, judgment, pride. And that's just our pastors." It says, "We've compiled this long and sorry record as sinners, and we've proved that we're utterly incapable of living the glorious life that God wills for us." Amen. I know all the way back in week one in this series, Dan touched on a real bad habit that I have. Maybe you remember he was talking about maturity. He said, you measure maturity not by comparing yourself to other people, but by comparing yourself to God's Word and the person of Jesus. In 12-step rooms, we call this taking someone's inventory. And basically, what that means is that I can not only see exactly how you're screwing up your life I can tell you how to fix it. Now this story was a newspaper article, and I've used it many times through the years in a class that I teach. A new clicker this time since I was up last. I had real fun with this in the first service. I've really been looking forward to the second service. You know, those 9 o'clock people, they can get really hostile. Here we go. Sometimes our biases come out of nowhere and they smack us right in the face. And one of mine caught me in a taco place this last week. I was waiting for my order when a woman in line caught my eye. She was slovenly, ungroomed, and scowling like death eating garlic. What a pig, was my first thought. It didn't occur to me that my own ensemble, comprised of cutoffs and a t-shirt, or that I had just come from the dump where I'd shoveled a load of junk off the back of the truck, and a fair observer might have observed her only the second grimiest person at the salsa bar. I probably had her beat on scowl, too. It's been a hard couple of weeks, and if the love and charity in my heart showed on my face, it's a wonder that small children didn't flee before me. But I couldn't see me. I could see her, and in 2 seconds I formed an opinion of who she was, what she was, and how I felt about her. And I was even a little offended that she was in my restaurant. There's an old joke, the last 2 lines of which are these. She can't help being ugly. No, but she could stay home. I didn't form the thought, but that's what was in my mind. She could have stayed home at least until I finished my lunch. Then her male equivalent came in the door. Lank-haired and unshaven, and they sat down together, and I had a second uncharitable thought. Well, at least they found each other. Then 2 children dashed from the restroom. They were attractive kids, neat, lively, glowing with interest. The younger one, about 3, whooped when he saw the man and bolted in his direction, but the 6-year-old stopped him. Shh, he warned seriously. It's rude to shout when people are eating. Well, this is a concept my own child hasn't completely mastered. And so I studied the parents more carefully. The father was beaming, obviously delighted with the boys. The smaller one climbed up in his lap, and the older one sat beside him, occasionally reaching across the table to pat his mother's hand. Do they play soccer in California, Dad? Sure. We'll find a team first thing. But will they be really good? Well, yeah, some will, but you're really good too. Can we get a new puppy? Came from the smaller one. Not at first, the mom said, after we find a place to live. And when they were done, the boys carefully picked up their trash and they wiped a few crumbs from the table. Their mother dabbed at their faces with a napkin and then told them to go outside with their father while she finished her Coke. And they scampered to a U-Haul trailer, swaying under the contents of their lives. Then they helped their dad check the tie-downs and the bungees, and their mother leaned back against the seat. Well, sure are cute boys, I said as I passed, and her eyes snapped open. Yeah, she said with a huge smile, they're my whole life. They're my blessing from God. She was no longer ugly, but suddenly I was. So many of our temptations result in ugly consequences. Fortunately, I'm getting better at resisting the temptation to judge others, which is probably a good thing since I head up the benevolence committee. But what is it that makes you ask, how can I tame my temptation? Well, perhaps the first thing I want to deal with is why. Why bother? What's in it for me? Always a good question. Like Oscar Wilde said, the only way to get rid of temptation is just give in to it. Besides, it's fun to say yes, isn't it? So why say no? Well, the answer is because life is better when we have self-control. Discipline frees us to experience our life at its best, the way God intended it for us. James writes in verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." The very first word, blessed, means happy. But blessed means more than mere happiness of a carefree life, you know, little conflict, no troubles. Rather, it carries an idea of profound inner joy, profound satisfaction. You know, a joy and a satisfaction that only the Lord himself can bestow. Another translation reads, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life." The man who perseveres under trial, he endures under temptation, is the man who never relinquishes his confident trust in God. He is a true believer who perseveres, and so becomes the man who's been approved. by passing the test with your faith intact. It's a simple, clear, and marvelously gracious principle. Perseverance brings God's approval, and God's approval brings the crown of life. The term for crown here, it doesn't come from royalty. It came from athletics. It was the wreath that they placed on the victor's head in athletic events, symbolizing persevering triumph. And a more literal translation could be the crown that is life, eternal life, salvation. And James sees a person who endures temptation as a person who demonstrates genuine love for God. Perseverance being one of the surest evidences of those who love him. And the phrase, in fact, is a biblical definition of a genuine believer, a person who truly loves God. So how? How do I handle temptation? How do I say no when I want to say yes? Well, James gives us five principles to help us deal with that. So starting in your notes, number one, be honest with yourself. Face the fact you will be tempted. Every human being is tempted, and there are no exceptions. Yes, even Christians are tempted. I think Christians are tempted probably more than others. We're a greater target for Satan. And notice it says, when tempted, not if tempted. But I believe the more that you, God bless you, the more you grow towards the Lord, the more, in fact, you're going to be tempted. And that's why it's so important for our new brothers and sisters from the Church Picnic to stay involved in this new family. And it's important for this church to remember our obligation, our promise, to stand watch. Because the more we mature and grow in the Lord, the more determined Satan becomes. There's this misconception that says once you're born again, you'll have it all together. Life will be rosy, easy street, no more problems. And we see the same thing in the 12-step rooms. We call it a pink cloud. Same idea. I've suddenly found sobriety. I put together some days or weeks or months of sobriety, and that includes evenings and weekends. And everything's going to be great. I have this new life, and it's wonderful. But we all know what happens, don't we? Sooner or later, usually sooner, we're going to be tempted. And sooner or later, usually sooner, we're going to say yes. Temptation. What a weapon. What a weapon. Can you just imagine how Satan must gloat every time he dangles that carrot in front of us and we bite? Can you imagine how it must sadden our Creator every time we fall for that? 1 Corinthians 10:13 makes it clear that no temptation has seized you except what's common to man. Circle that if you have your notes there. That's important. That means we're all in the same boat. We all have the same temptations. We have the same problems. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Don't try to hide it. I know that there are some folks in our church family right now who are caught in a compromising situation. But it's liberating to know that other people are having the same struggles and the same problems. That's why groups like Overcomers, that's why it works. We're a group of people living with the same struggles and the same problems, and we get together to share our experience, our strength, and our hope with one another. And we learn that temptation is common to man, and we discover that it's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to that temptation. Hebrews 4:15 says, Jesus was tempted in all points, as like we are, yet he sinned not. He was perfect. He was tempted. He never gave in. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in. Temptation proves that you're human, not that you're evil. And just as it's common for man to be tempted, it's also common for him to blame someone or something else, not only for our being tempted, but because we succumb to it. So number two, take personal responsibility. Accept responsibility for your actions. That's a big one in our society. We're the kings of legal loopholes. I was reminded just last weekend again that an aspirin factory could have been saved if Bill Clinton would have known the meaning of the word is. I was tempted to apologize for that in the first service. If it's not loopholes, then we're blaming other people for our problems. From the beginning, one of the chief characteristics of sin has been the propensity to pass off blame. And certainly every parent knows that children are born with that propensity. When God confronted Adam with his sin in the Garden of Eden, Adam's reply was, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." So when the Lord asked Eve, "What is this you've done?" she replied, "The serpent deceived me, so I ate." James clearly has no patience with a foolish fatalism by which a poor man blames his poverty for turning him into a thief and so then justifies his stealing, or by which a drunk blames business or domestic problems or maybe an abusive father for driving him to drink. And he certainly doesn't allow for the old Flip Wilson adage of, "The devil made me do it." When tempted, no one should say God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and nor does he tempt anyone. God does not tempt. Will Rogers once said that you can summarize American history into two great movements, the passing of the buffalo and the passing of the buck. My brother-in-law, Bill, that lived in Seattle, we lost him to ALS last year. I've mentioned him here before. He worked many years for Allstate Insurance, and he would share through the years some of the most bizarre stories about claims that people had filed and share with me some of the statements that he had taken right out of actual accident reports. One that always stuck in my mind was about the farmer who went out one morning to work on his barn roof. And he set his ladder in what was a frozen pile of cow manure. And up he went onto the roof, and he was up there most of the day, and the manure thawed out. So you can picture what happened as he got on the ladder to come back down. And when he got out of the hospital, he sued the ladder company. It wasn't his fault. This one from an actual statement says, "The guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. The telephone pole was approaching. I was attempting to swerve out of the way when it struck the front of my car." This is my favorite. "The pedestrian had no idea which way to run, so I ran him over." We live in a society of irresponsibility. Blame society, blame the government, blame environment, blame heredity, blame George Bush, blame your parents, blame your spouse, blame the church, blame the devil, even blame God. Remember the scene in the garden? Eve blamed Satan. Worse, Adam blamed God. So James declares, when tempted, no one should say, When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. The idea is, let no one say to himself, that is, I shouldn't rationalize to myself when I'm tempted that it's God that's doing that. James is saying that I can't even say that God is indirectly responsible for my being tempted to evil. God can't be tempted. God's without the capacity for temptation. The very nature of evil makes it inherently foreign to God. God and evil exist in two distinct realms, and they never meet. God's aware of evil, of course, but he's untouched by it. It's kind of like a sunbeam that's shining down on a trash dump. It's totally unaffected. It's completely untouched by the garbage. Be responsible. Don't blame others. Don't blame God. The fact is, I bring most of my problems on myself, and so do you. If I'm ever going to break those bad habits, first I have to be honest with myself. I'll be responsible. I'll quit passing the buck, and as we saw, I'll be on guard. When temptation comes, be ready. Be prepared for it. Jesus said, "Watch and pray that you enter not in temptation." Peter says, "Be on your guard." Paul says, "Put on the full armor of God." And in verse 13, James says, "Each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he's dragged away and enticed." Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Don't be deceived indeed. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared for temptation. You know, for years in the 12-step groups, I've seen and I've heard about men and women with years, 10, 15, 20 years of sobriety, Can you imagine that? 20 years of walking past the bars, and then suddenly one day you turn and go in. And you sit down and you order that first drink, and it's like you never left. And away you go. That's what temptation is like. How do we prepare for that? How do we guard against that? Well, the answer is by understanding how that works. And in verses 14 through 16, this is great. James gives us the four steps of falling into sin. And it shouldn't be any surprise that it starts with desire. And it's an inside job. Now, we couldn't live without desires. We had the desire to eat, to drink, to sleep, our sexual desire, the desire to accomplish. God gave us these, and these are intended to be good desires. But any desire out of control becomes destructive. Satan can take even our routine desires and turn them into addictions. We can become consumed by them. Food, work, having fun, sex, money, legitimate desires. But when they're out of control, they're a real problem. Step one in the 12 steps is we admitted we were powerless over fill in the blank, that our lives have become unmanageable. So what would you fill that blank in with? We can all put something in there. Drinking and drugs, well, those are certainly the ones we think of right away when we're talking about the 12 steps. But some of you may be surprised to hear that these same steps work for any addiction, any compulsive behavior. And in fact, through 17 years of Overcomers meeting in this church, we've dealt with gambling, overeating, sexual addiction, sexual identity, smoking, depression, honesty, shopaholics, judging others. I brought that one up. Prescription drugs. Even men and women who are addicted to the men and women who are addicted to these things. Temptation's like a steel magnet. There's an outward circumstance, but there's also an inward drive. That's desire. If I missed one of your compulsions on that list, I apologize. Tell me afterwards, I'll add it for the last service. There's a million books out there, a lot of them Christian books about how to save your marriage. And I want to take one true story out of just one of those books, and it's about two Christians, Bob and Carol. Both are married to another, but they work together. And it wasn't long before they developed a sexual chemistry and began fantasizing about one another. Then they went on a business trip together, and they found all sorts of reasons to be alone and work late together and be unsupervised. They took walks together, they ate together, and then they began to hold hands and hug. They said they weren't sinning. They said they weren't doing anything wrong. That's where they took the next step, from desire to deception. James says he is dragged away and enticed. The words dragged away, as if compelled by some inner desire, were often used as a hunting term. It refers to a baited trap that's designed to lure unsuspecting animals. And enticed, if John was here, would tell you, it's a fishing term that's used to refer to the bait, whose purpose was also to lure the prey away from safety and to capture them and to kill them. Animals and fish are successfully lured to traps and hooked because the bait's so attractive. It's too hard to resist. It looks good. It smells good. It's appealing to their senses. Their desire for the bait is so intense that it causes them just to lose caution, drop their guard, and to overlook or ignore the trap, to overlook the hook until it's too late. It's exactly the same way that we succumb to temptation when our own lust draws us towards evil things that are appealing to our fleshly desires. Sin can look attractive and pleasurable, and usually it is, at least for a while. Otherwise, it wouldn't have any power over us. And while Satan tries to make sin as attractive as possible, there just wouldn't be any attraction to it were it not for my own evil desires. Desire can make evil seem more appealing than righteousness. Desire can make lies more appealing than truth. Immorality more appealing than moral purity. The things of the world more appealing than the things of God. We just can't blame Satan. We can't blame the world in general for our own evil desires. The problem is not a tempter on the outside. The problem is a traitor on the inside. Let's get back to Bob and Carol for a moment. They're having some problems at home with their spouses, you think? So a nice warm shoulder, that feeling of having someone who cares, that was the bait that worked on them, and they were deceived. So what works on you? What are you willing to compromise in order to get something? Sex, food, money, approval? Remember the bait. No matter how many times we've tasted it, it still looks good. That's how temptation works. It feeds off our own desires. Gentlemen, that internet porn, that's bait. And women, that temptation to talk about a delicious piece of news about a mutual acquaintance, that's bait. You know, when I mentioned that at the first service, I had a thought, it just didn't sit right with me. Because, of course, women have a struggle with porn and sexual addiction just like men do. And I'm telling you that some of the biggest gossips I know are men. Temptation doesn't give a hoot about gender. It's bait. It's bait for all of us. And that totally bizarre and head-swimming fantasy about a better life out there with another wife or a different husband, and the dream's so real you can just taste it. It's bait. There's a hook in there. Bob and Carol said what we've all said in yielding to temptation. We're not doing anything wrong. But when you hear yourself say that, run. That's the clue. It's bait. What kind of bait does the devil use on you? He knows our hot button, of course. He knows our weaknesses. He knows us inside and out. He knows what turns us on. But you know, there's still people, some of them here this morning, who don't buy that. They think that they can play near the fire and not get burned. They think that they know just how far they can push it and get away with it. And they're deceived. They've gone from desire to deception. And deception leads to disobedience. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Verse 15. Desire, it begins in our mind. And it goes to rationalization. And then it results in an action. And that action is the act of disobedience. Let's check in on Bob and Carol, see how they're doing. Remember, they began by flirting. Then they held hands. They said, oh, this isn't wrong. And then one night he said, I'll walk you back to your room. And an affair began. They both left their spouses and their kids to marry each other. And their marriage ended in explosive anger. Many lives were hurt. And it all went in this order: desire, deception, and disobedience. And then disobedience, according to James, leads to death. Sin, when full grown, gives birth to death. That's the tragic consequences of giving in. That's what losing the battle causes, sometimes devastating results. You know, all too often we think of temptation as an event. It's not. Clearly, it's a process. If someone walked up to you and said, well, how'd you like to ruin your life for 30 minutes of pleasure? Well, you wouldn't even be tempted for a second. Now, 90 minutes of pleasure? No. But through a process of deception, people, even Christians every day, they make that decision. There's a new TV show. It's wildly popular. Michael and I enjoy watching it. It's after Jenny's bedtime. I think it's so popular because it plays on our tendency to temptation. Howie Mandel invites these 26 beautiful ladies, and they come up over the stage, 52 lovely legs, and they're carrying this briefcase, and they all have money in them, from a penny to $1 million. And one contestant gets to pick any one of those cases, and then he starts opening the other cases, receiving dollar amounts that are then taken out of play. And as the game progresses, this guy called the banker, he tries to talk him into selling their case for an amount of money that's less than what could possibly be in the case that they selected. So let's say you work your way down to just two cases, and the only two amounts left in play are $10,000 and $200,000. So the banker's going to offer you maybe $100,000 to sell your case and end the game. Some of the contestants have mentioned during, you know, the onstage banter with the host, some of the things that they, some of the, their desires they would fulfill with the money that they're hoping to win. And then so often during the show, the banker in his deal to try to buy them out would turn around and use that very desire against him. Last season, this guy said that he just had to have a yellow Hummer. So at some point during his time on the show, out rolled this yellow Hummer. Now, we'll give you the Hummer, you give us your case, the deal's over. And then there was this guy that was a Dallas Cowboys fan. He was offered season tickets in a private suite. Or the woman who would fly her parents in to see their grandchildren for the first time. Now remember, these are things they said they wanted to spend the money on, yet Every one of them turned down that offer in hopes of gaining greater things. Even that so-called Cowboys fan turned down those season tickets. There's a guy on last week's show said he's always wanted a llama. We'll have to tune in next week. But you know, this show is like watching a car race to see the accident. Oh, sure. I hope they'll get the big bucks, but more than that, I enjoy watching them succumb to the temptation. You know, there's times folks walk out of there with hundreds of thousands of dollars, but all too often they leave with a crummy, lousy pittance because they couldn't stop opening those cases. So actually, there's a fifth D, and it's not on your notes. You're going to have to write it in. Desire, deception, disobedience, death, and dumb. Sometimes giving into temptation makes us look stupid. So where have we been? In order to overcome temptation, in order to break a bad habit, first I've got to be honest with myself. I have to admit I have a problem. Then I've got to be responsible, not blame anybody, anything else, and quit making excuses. Then I stay on guard, and I do that by understanding what happens during temptation so I can learn how to avoid it. Because if I don't, it's going to lead to severe consequences. Now, all of a sudden, in verse 17, James just switches gears. He starts talking about the goodness of God. It's like he almost forgot he was talking about temptation. Why would that be? Well, that's the next step in overcoming temptation. Be honest, be responsible, be on guard, and be refocused by turning your heart and your mind towards God. Verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So if temptation begins in our inner thoughts, then changing what we think about, well, that should be the key to overcoming temptation. That's the principle of replacement. The key to overcoming temptation is not to fight with it, but to change your attention. Turn your attention on something else. Shift your thoughts. Change your mind. Refocus on something else. End of May 1989, I got released from the treatment center. Before the door hit me in the butt on the way out, the last thing they told me was, Rex, you need to get a new playground and new playmates. And 2 weeks later, Jenny and I started coming to church here. Obviously, we can avoid a lot of temptations simply by avoiding the places and the situations where they're likely to occur. We shouldn't read magazines or books or watch movies or TV programs or associate with people or go places where we know our emotions will be aroused to any sort of enticement to sin. Instead, we make sure that we're exposed to things that feed our emotions in a godly way. We train our minds to keep watch over our emotional desires. Where we always rationalized temptations before, now we prepare in advance to oppose them with God's word, just as Jesus did in the wilderness. Paul tells us in Romans 12, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the apostle gave us this advice in Philippians 4:8. Come back. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, pure, lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And it's not incidental that the first and greatest commandment in Matthew 22 includes loving God not only with our hearts and our souls, but also with our minds. The writer of Psalm 119 memorized the truth of Scripture to strengthen his mind against temptation. So James' advice to Bob and Carol would have been, step back, refocus. You know, and back in those days, that might have been sound advice, you think? But welcome to a new century, James. Well, I'm sure it's no coincidence that earlier this week in our local newspaper, I found this article. Don't ask me why I was reading it. It's not off Friday's religion page. It was earlier in the week above the horoscopes. And this guy's writing to Dear Annie. Single guy. Dear Annie, I'm very attracted to a woman I work with. Alice is one of the most beautiful, wonderful women I've ever met. I'm not asking if I should pursue a relationship. Besides the obvious difficulties that may come with an office romance, Alice is married. Then yada, 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 and he gets down here and says, how can I make sure I'm on my best behavior around this woman? And it's signed, Confused Ted in Brooklyn. Dear Confused Ted, writes Alice, Now listen to this. We just heard what James had to say. Annie says, dear confused Ted, this is an issue of self-discipline. Talking and smiling, that's permissible. Drooling is not, she says. Then she says a few other things. She gets over and says, you should actively seek out women who are available. Now catch this. Once your brain is focused on someone else, it will be less interested in Alice. James is alive and well. You know, and it can't just be a coincidence. You'll notice that we ended up with Bob and Carol and Ted and Alice. Anybody catch that? Wow. Focus your mind on the goodness of God. The more you fight a feeling, the more it grabs you. Don't focus on what you don't want. Focus on what you do want. Turn your attention, turning your heart and your mind towards God. When temptation calls, just drop the receiver. It may mean physically removing yourself from a situation. I've been telling my son for years, if you don't want to get stung, get away from the bees. You may need to change the channel on the TV. You may need to walk out on that movie. You may need to change jobs. Jacob's son Joseph, he was in a tempting situation, and he left his coat and he ran. If you have to leave your coat, then leave your coat, but get out! Here's two practical steps that I think will help us. A, get into God's Word. Remember, Jesus quoted Scripture when he was tempted. And B, develop a relationship with someone you can be honest with, someone who's lovingly going to hold you accountable. That's why in the 12-step rooms we get a sponsor. Don't worry about appearing weak or vulnerable. We're all in the same boat here, remember? These temptations are common to man. And so is falling into sin. Then there's the final and crucial key to overcoming temptation. Accept Christ as your Savior. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits for all he created. First fruits, that were the first and the best of the crops that were harvested, and usually an indicator of what the rest of the crop was going to be like. And a farmer would usually take that early harvest and store it away in case the rest of the crops were lost to locusts or drought or some other calamity. But the Lord required that it was that first and best which was to be offered to him. And chose to give us birth. He's not talking about physical birth. He's talking about being spiritually born, a rebirth, starting over with God. And being born again does at least two things for us. First and foremost, a life surrendered to Christ receives forgiveness of sin and is given all the righteousness of Christ. When you accept that gift of grace, God the Father doesn't see you as a person who's sinned or will sin. God sees you as perfect as Jesus Christ. You are, by grace, given his righteous standing before God. It's a free gift. We couldn't earn it by resisting temptation enough. We're not going to be able to say no to temptation until we first learn how to say yes to God. That's the starting point. Then we'll have more than our own power to work with. Salvation is the first step in victory over temptation. Ask Christ to come into your life, and he'll give you that power. Ephesians 2:8 says, it is by grace that you've been saved. Through faith, and not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You know, we're God's masterpiece. He created us anew, gave us new birth in Christ Jesus, so that we can do the good things, which includes taming temptation, that he planned for us long ago. And when we come to Christ, remember we looked at 1 Corinthians 10:13, but remember that the temptations that come into your life are no different from what others experience. It's common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, remember it says when, not if, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. What an awesome promise. God's not going to let me be tempted by more than he knows that I can bear. And when I am tempted, he's going to give me a way out so I can stand up under it. So what's the payoff? There's that question. What's in it for me? Well, let's go back to verse 12. Blessed, happy is the man who perseveres under trial. It's that good feeling of self-confidence, of self-esteem, because you realize you're not being controlled by anything except the Lord for a change. Because when he has stood the test, when he has resisted temptation with his faith intact, he will receive the crown of life, eternal life, salvation, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And so here we are, as we so often find ourselves on a Sunday. We have the opportunity to make a life-changing decision. We can go on, as we always have, giving into temptation. And I'm telling you, you can expect that temptation is only going to increase, and you're willing to give into it is going to increase along with it. And we get to live with the guilt and the fear and the anger and the loneliness and the confusion and the frustration that go along with that decision to give in to temptation without a fight. That's what's left in one of the cases. Embarrassing. Check your zipper, too. That's for me. I get it. Excuse me. Hello. Okay. I'll tell him. Well, thank you. I enjoy doing it. Okay, thank you. Here's the offer. But it's important, though. A fresh start. Forgiveness of all your sins. Salvation, eternal life with Jesus Christ. It's not going to cost you a case full of money. You couldn't buy it. It's a free gift of grace. And here's the question that God has for you this morning. And you all know what it is, so help me out here. Deal or no deal? Pick one. Let's close in prayer. You may be struggling in an area that's been bothering for you for years this morning. What's your weakness? We all have one. And this morning, just say, Lord, you know what it is. You know me. I've got a tendency to exaggerate, to not stand up for what I know is right, to always worry about what other people think. And I say hurtful things to my spouse. I tend to be selfish. There's something in my life that's out of control. My time, my spending, my weight. I just keep falling into the same area, and I feel bad about it. I'm disgusted by it. This morning, I want you just to confess that to him, because he knows you, and he loves you, and he's not going to condemn you. God wants to forgive you. He wants to wipe the slate clean. He wants you to start over today. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you help those who've come to Christ to apply the principles from your word that James gave us concerning temptation. That's why you brought us here today. Please say, God, I want to live the life that you've created for me in Christ Jesus. And most of all, if you've never opened up your heart to the Lord, geez, this is the perfect day to do it. To say, Jesus, I want to be reborn. I want a fresh start on life. Please forgive all my sins. Help me start over today. He will. That's why he died on the cross for you. Just say the words, Jesus, come into my life. I promise you, he will. Lord, I want to thank you with all my heart for those people here today that took your deal. Opening their hearts for the first time, help us as a church to help them. And we pray these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.